as a witness to the Lord and his grace. And so today I want you to stand with me as we look at this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read this to you. It says this. And Samuel said to all Israel, "Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? And from whom, whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." They said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from a man's hand." And he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is witness." And Samuel said to the people, "The Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them. Then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot their Lord, their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies and that we may serve you. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of the enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites," which we saw last week, "came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was the king. And now behold, the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. And if you will fear the Lord and serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. You shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king." So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain all day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king." And Samuel said to the people, "Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I would sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord, serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you will still act wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." This is the word of the Lord. Grab a seat. I told you this morning that big proposition or thrust of this sermon is that our lives are a witness to the Lord. But not only that, the Lord is a witness, first and foremost, to our lives. Then we pick up this passage. Israel is in a transition. Obviously, we've seen the anointing of a new leader, a new king, a coronation, an election of a king. Samuel is no longer now the leader, prophet, judge, priest of Israel as he has been. His ministry is not over. And in many cases, just in a few chapters, we're going to see him again. But nonetheless, this is a transition. That there's a change happening in Israel. Israel didn't want to be a people under God. They wanted to be a society under a king, right? Like the nations around them. They didn't want God's presence leading them. They wanted power. They didn't want manna in the wilderness. They wanted military. They wanted to be like the nation, society, culture around them. So God gave them what they wanted. He gave it to them. Samuel anointed Saul. Remember, they went and grabbed him out of the baggage, put a crown on his head. And if last week was the election of this king, many scholars believe this week, what you see is the, or last week, chapter 11 is the inauguration. This is where he actually steps into his office. Now, the people go to Gilgal at the end of chapter 11. This is significant. I want you to hold on to that. Okay? This little city, Gilgal, this little place, this little off the road beaten spot in a Palestinian map. Okay? Gilgal is significant. And Samuel calls the people together to address them one more time. Many scholars believe this is his last opportunity to address the nation of Israel. This is his last and final speech to the people. And when they come there at the end of chapter 11, I didn't give this to you last week because I'm holding it for this week. It says that they renewed the kingdom together. They recommitted their hearts. They worshiped the Lord. They made sacrifices. They saw both their failure and God's faithfulness, and they said, "We're going to follow you, Lord. We're going to fear you. We're going to walk in your commandments. We're going to obey you. We're not going to turn from the right hand or the left." And so this is the last opportunity Samuel really has to address the gathered nation. And as it's been said before, like, last words are lasting words. You know, in the same way that Hannah, Samuel's mother's song, is recorded in detail, there's something to learn from it. The same could be said about this speech. You know, many people believe that this chapter, chapter 12, in its entirety, is really an unpacking of what happened in the last little paragraph of chapter 11. So they gather together at Gilgal, and they've renewed the kingdom. But actually, what went down, that's what chapter 12 is all about. This speech, this is what Samuel said to the people. And here's what his speech could be summed up with in one word: witness. Witness. He opens up in chapter in verse 3, says this. He says, "Here I am. Here I am, Israel. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." He starts off by acknowledging or emphasizing the success that his ministry has been. Now, I want to caveat that for a moment. Just put a pin there, because for many of us, success looks very different than how Samuel qualifies it in this passage. For many of us, success is how much money I make, how much platform I amass, how much of a following I've achieved to have in my life. Success looks like more square footage. Success looks like more people on the org chart underneath me. But that's not what Samuel says. Samuel here pleads his success with the evidence, the file of evidence of his faithfulness before God. I mean, there's a word for us there. You want to be successful with a success that outlasts you? Be faithful. This is what Samuel says in this passage. Says, "Here I am. I've walked before you all of my life, from my youth until now. And what offense can you bring to me? I have done what you've called me to do. I've pled before the Lord." He says, "Now, yeah, I'm old, and my sons are a part of you now." Now, by the way, just so you know, do you remember Eli? He had two worthless sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And his big flaw was that he wouldn't do anything about the wickedness of his sons. He just turned a blind eye to it. What you see here is that Samuel says, "Hey, I'm old. My sons are not priests any longer. They're with you." Samuel fired his sons and put them amongst the people. He did something, even a hard thing, to be faithful to the Lord. Listen, here's his point. He says, here I am. What offense can you bring against me? Like, my life has been lived openly, faithfully before you. I didn't take an oxen. You remember Deuteronomy 17 talks about the leaders who would lead Israel, the kind of qualifications, characteristics that they should have. They wouldn't accept a bribe. They wouldn't defraud anybody. They wouldn't steal or take from you, that they would only give to you. This is what Samuel said. I'm not the king, but I've lived in light of my king. He says, I've been faithful to you. Here I am, testify against me. I didn't accept a bribe, never cut you off in traffic, never rooted for Bama. I was faithful. Where I can get it in, I'm going to. I was faithful, he says. And he says to them this, I love this. He says, the Lord is witness. There it is again, just repetitious. And his anointed is witness that you have found nothing. You have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. So 1 Samuel says that the Lord is witness. I want you to say this, to our faithfulness, to his faithfulness. His speech, his thoughts, his private life. Isn't it just true of his life? It's true of your life. The Lord is witness, church. He's witness to your tax returns. He's witness to your business deals. He's witness to your search history. He's witness to your commutes. And he's there, he's present. And he's witness. Samuel's viewed all of his life with this language, this trial-like language, that every bit of his life was lived before the gaze of God. And that if he was to go on trial before the Lord, and when the evidence was presented and the file was laid open, there'd be nothing there. And you know, I started to think about this. Man, could we say these words? Could we say these words, man? They're like, here I am, God. And not just God. I think all of us accept the reality that, like, God has this piercing gaze. Like, he knows, man, and we can become almost numb to the reality that God sees our failures. But could we live our lives before each other that way? He wasn't addressing necessarily God here. He's addressing the congregation of Israel. And he said, here I am. What offense can you bring against me? What do you got? What a challenging statement for our lives. I mean, to make that like the greatest desire of our hearts, not that we would be promoted, make a lot of memories, take a lot of trips, but that we would be faithful people. Samuel says, the Lord is witness to my faithfulness, but it goes on. He also emphasizes Israel's failures here. God is not just there on the good days. He's also witness to every moment of weakness. Look what he says in verse 6 through 13. I'm not going to read it all, but in verse 6 he says, Samuel said to the people that the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. By the way, it was their sin and rebellion that landed them there. And he goes on to kind of recount the story of Israel, that repetitious cyclical pattern of rebellion and repentance. And he says that the Lord is witness to every moment. He was there. He's witness to the sin that led you into captivity. He was witness when you forgot the Lord, he says in that text. He was there when you rebelled against him and were conquered by foreign nations. The Lord was witness when you turned your back on him and served the counterfeit gods of the Ashtaroth and the Baals, which were just the idols present in the day. To every moment of weakness, every rebellious act, every crooked intention, every compromise, God was witness and is witness, church. The Lord is witness. Samuel wants us to see this, that the Lord is witness to our sin. He sees the text. He hears the conversations. He's aware of your regrets, your shame. The Lord is witness. I got to just lay that on. I hope you hear that for a moment. Because before This passage gets really beautiful. It gets really dark. And he's witness to your sin. You know, the first step, I believe, of faithful living, of being able to say like Samuel that, man, here I am, God. The first step to faithful living is living with this constant acknowledgement to the witness of the Lord. But how would it change your life this week if we began living like Jesus was watching? It feels overly simplistic. But brothers, sisters, is he not? The scripture not tell us that we will give an account for every word, for every deed? Before we'll start actually living faithfully, we will live our lives in constant acknowledgement of the witness of God. Samuel says the Lord is witness to the good moments and the moments of failure. He sees it all. And that leads me to the second point. He doesn't just say that the Lord is witness to your sin. He says that your life is witness to his grace. Your life is witness. Verse 14, there's a turn in this text. He says, but if you will fear the Lord, watch this, and serve him and obey him. Can I just, there is too much underemphasis made about the obedience required from the lives of those people who call Jesus their king. Right? We are people of grace. We love that. And yes, grace is not earned, but there's a whole book in the New Testament that just, Luther called it the straw epistle. The whole argument of it is that, look, yes, that our faith is without works, but, right, our life isn't like, we don't earn God's favor, but if we have it, our lives should change, right? This is what Samuel's saying here. He says, look, you've messed up. You've blown it. You've failed. You've rebelled. You've turned your heart against God. You've worshiped false gods. You were bowing at their temples. He says, but if you will fear the Lord, serve him, and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, if both you and the king who reigns over you will do that. Watch this. I love this. It says, it will be well. But if you'll not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. He says, now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. I want you to underline that. He says, it's not the wheat harvest today, it's the dry season in this part of the world. And he says, I will call upon the Lord that he will send thunder and rain. And then watch this. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent the thunder and the rain all day, and the people greatly feared God and Samuel. Samuel, I love what he does in this passage. Like, he doesn't dance around this with the nation. He just hits them in the forehead with this. He says, your wickedness is great. He says, you have failed God. You've turned. You've been weak. But I love this. But then he tells us right here, but that doesn't have to be the end of the story. Yes, you blew it. Yes, you failed. Yes, you were unfaithful. But God is faithful. He tells him right here, he says, let me remind you of what you've already forgotten. What day is it? Is it dry? Is it the wheat harvest today? Is it not raining in Israel? Let me ask God to make it rain real quick. Let me ask the Lord who fed you all the way through the wilderness to show you what you've already forgotten. We're so easily forgetful, church. We're so easily forgetful. He calls upon the Lord and storm rolls in. And I love the response of the people. The people fear God and Samuel. Here's what Samuel's doing. Samuel is putting the fear of God back in the people. That's what he's doing. I think so much of our rebellion to God, our faithlessness in our life, is because we do not fear God. For one reason or another, we're just so easily distracted, so easily do we forget that there's one we will give an account to. Sometimes we take our eyes off of what has always been and we allow our hearts to drift. Listen, this is why, by the way, we need our Bibles every day. This is why, by the way, I preach, right? This is why we worship. Because my job as a pastor is not to tell you how to live your best life now. My job as a pastor is to tell you what you forget every day. And by the way, all week long, I'm just telling my heart to remember. Right, God, help me remember what I always forget, that you are beautiful, that you are good, that you've done on the cross for me, that yes, I fail often, that I fail and fall and turn my heart against you and rebel and worship all these other gods, but every time I fail, you are faithful. If I will just obey you, if I will just serve you, if I will just turn back to you with all of my heart, you are there. You don't cross your arms and point out all my wrongs. You pick me up when I repent and you receive me with a godly welcome. Amen? He wants us to fear again, to be wowed again, to be moved again. Samuel says, if you will fear the Lord and follow the Lord, it will be well. Man, it's so true that our sin is great. So true that our sin is great. I need you to hear that and feel that for just a moment this morning. Our sin is great. Sin is great. But his grace is greater. His grace is greater. I think this morning some of us need to hear that we have messed up. That we did what we shouldn't have done. We went where we shouldn't have went. We said what we shouldn't have said. We forgot what we should never have forgot. Your marriage is busted. You've squandered an opportunity with a spouse for forgiveness. You've burnt bridges in your life relationally. You've covered something up. You've lost the trust of a parent, of a kid. You are littered with shame and guilt, and it was your sin that did it. But here's the good news. Because of his faithfulness, your failure isn't final. It doesn't get the last word. Isn't that good news this morning? Man, like, isn't that good news? That man, the worst of me cannot out-sin the cross. I can't earn it. There's not going to be something that he uncovers in my life down the road. I take it back. Change my mind. He knows it all. That's what the whole point of the beginning of the sermon was. For 20 minutes, I wanted you to. He witnesses it all. Why is that important? Because if he already knows it all and he still forgave you despite you, oh man, he is deserving of our lives lived out. He's deserving of that. Samuel says that the Lord is faithful when we fall. The Lord is good when we aren't. The Lord is consistent when we compromise. And if we will just turn to him, I love it. He says, if you'll fear him, if you'll serve him, if you'll obey him, he said, he'll take your wickedness and he'll make it well. He'll take your wickedness and he'll make it well. Samuel says, your past is your past. And if you will do the right thing today, I love that old Elizabeth Elliot quote. It's like, you don't know what to do next. Do the next right thing. Isn't that great? It's like wisdom. I mean, I don't know what to do. I've blown it. Do the next right thing. Do the next right thing. Again, some of you, that's where you're at. Right now, the best thing for you to do is acknowledge what you need to acknowledge. Own what you need to own. I blew it. I busted it. It's broken. I failed. What do? Serve the Lord. Obey him. Turn to him. Do the next right thing. Own it. And move on from it. Samuel says, your past is in the past, and your future can be a story of faithfulness. I love what verse 20 through 22 says to us. It says, and Samuel said to the people, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil. I love it. He just keeps telling them, don't be afraid. You've done all this evil. Remember, I haven't. You have. You've done all this evil. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve him with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot deliver. Or profit or deliver, for they are empty. In verse 22, powerful, powerful verse. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. Look at me. Your redemption is not about you. The work on the cross wasn't about you. Jesus wasn't in glory eternal and looked down like, wow, that person, that's a successful business leader. I need to go die for that person to show my affection for them. That's not that. She's so impressive. It wasn't about you. Before in eternity past, before God breathed out a star, his desire was to glorify himself for his own name's sake. And how was he going to do it? Through the redemption of broken people. Through the redeeming of fallen people. God is most glorified. He's most glorified when broken people who have no desire to follow him, when their hearts are changed and we're in this room worshiping him, we're giving our life for him, we're serving him, we're obeying him. That brings great glory to God. See, although this text highlights, yes, the faithfulness of Samuel and the sin of Israel, it's really more about the grace of God. Over and over and over this text, yes, there was these emphases in the passage to all the failure of Israel in that text from like 16 to verse 13, or 6 to verse 13, I'm sorry. But if you look closer, it's like every time they failed, they called out to the Lord. What did God do? He delivered them. They rebelled. They called out to God. What did he do? He sent judges. He sent all these people who delivered them, who called them home. This is about God's grace, you always chasing us down. His grace is just that. It was when they let go of God, God held on to them. The same is true of your life. When you let go of God, God in his sovereignty, in his beautiful mercy and grace, he continues to hold on to us. It's not earned, it's not deserved, it's not paid back. It is grace, and his grace in the story continued to pursue them. And so what do you do with this? Here's Samuel's argument. He says, serve the Lord, fear the Lord, obey the Lord. Here's what he's saying. Live in light of that, church. Live in light of that reality. You see, the Lord is witness to your sin, but watch this. Your life is witness to his grace. It's like when we live our lives obediently before the Lord, when we love our families, when we love our community, like when we, here in a moment, Caleb's going to talk about all these things that were going on, how we can love our community really well. When we do that, guess what? That's not for us. That's not about us. That says, look what the Lord has done in my life. Look at this great thing. Remember what the text said? Look at this great thing that the Lord has done. Yes, it was talking about the rain he was going to bring in a dry season, but there is a much greater thing that points to. Let's remember the cross, that we were broken, separated failures, and God in his grace saved us by faith alone. And so I can't help but love. I can't help but forgive. I can't help but serve. I can't help but show up and worship him. I can't help but tell someone about him. Because I've witnessed something, I got to make sure someone knows. There's an old story. It's an old Native American legend about this boy who lived up in the mountains. His whole tribe lived in the mountains and they never came out of these mountains. And one day he had to leave to go get help for something. And it says he came down to the sea. He first time he ever stared at the ocean. And he was just on the beach, just amazed at what he saw, just the expanse of the ocean, the power of the waves, the way it felt on his legs. And he said a man was watching him from afar, and he quickly runs back to his horse and he grabs this jar and he goes down into the water and he begins to just like get this water to fill this jar, and he seals it up and he puts it on his horse. The man walks to him and said, "What are you doing with the jar?" And he says, "I have to take this back to them, to the rest of them, so that they can see what the ocean is like." Do you know that's what our lives are like, church? That's what our lives are like. There's no way that that jar encapsulates the beauty of the ocean, but we got to take it back so people can see what it's like. In the same way, there's no way that people in your neighborhood will know that don't have a relationship with Jesus. There's no way they'll know the forgiveness of God. But you know how we can show them? In the way that we live. In the way that we talk, man. In the way that we love people. In the way that we serve. In the way that we worship. Our lives are constantly testifying to something we have seen and heard. And the question this morning is this, like, what is your life testifying? What's your life saying this morning? Does it cry out the cry of Israel that we're searching for a king? Man, I'm looking for something to satisfy, something to do it for me, something to fill that hole I feel like I have. Does your life say I'm searching? Or does your life cry out, "I already have. I found my king. I found him. I'm settled. I found the one that fills the very depths of my soul, the thing I've been looking for in a job, in a relationship, in a thing, in a purchase. I found him." But what is our lives testifying? Yes, the Lord is witness to our sin, and our lives are witness to his grace. I want to end where this passage begins. At the end of chapter 11, remember the verse numbers and headings, we put those there. Chapter breaks, we put those there. And sometimes we don't put them in the best spots, quite honestly. This passage is seated in the context of recommitment. It's seated in the context of renewal. Remember it says that he called the people after they destroyed the Ammonites. Samuel calls all of the Israelites to Gilgal, a really significant place in Israel's story. It's the place where Israel stacked the 12 stones before they went into the promised land. It's the place where they were circumcised. The men of Israel were circumcised, showing their separation from the world around them. This is the place where they've multiple times went to gather and build an altar to the Lord, to sacrifice to God, to worship him. This, in a very real way, is a gospel city. This is a place of promise, a place of reminder. And Samuel calls them back, and everything that we just looked at, he said in that place. And he called them to renew the kingdom. Well, what does it mean to renew a kingdom? It's just beginning. You ever think about that? Like, the king just started. Like, now we're already renewing. It doesn't get off to a good start. What this passage is emphasizing is not that the kingdom needs renewal, but the people. That the people need fresh commitment to God. That the people need to remember what they've forgotten and live in light of what they've seen. That the same God who led us out is the God who's going with us, and my life is going to be lived in accordance with what I have heard and what I have seen. And I just want to say for a moment, in this space, he says, "Stand still and see a great thing that the Lord will do." This should be the posture of our heart every day. Every day. And man, we stand still and remember the great thing that the Lord will do. And we never stop. Man, we never stop looking at that great thing. When we come in this room, we're looking and we're remembering the great thing that God has done. When we wake up early in the morning before the kids get up and we're opening up our Bibles, like we're looking and remembering the great work that God has done, the redemption that we have witnessed. We never stop considering the great work that Christ has done for us. Christ does not love us because of our performance. It's for his own pleasure. He receives us, welcomes us, forgives us, and keeps us for his own namesake. What a thing this morning, guys, for us to remember today. If there's anything in our lives should motivate us to leave this room and go live like something has changed, like we've witnessed something we can't keep to ourselves, like to take the jar back to our workplaces, take the jar back to our neighborhoods. If there's anything that should motivate us to do that, it's what? The cross. It's the cross. It's his grace. And how incredible is that grace this morning? Listen, if you're here this morning, you've never turned to Christ as Lord, man, I just want to invite you to do that. I want to call you to do that. Will you trust him today? Not yourself, man, not morality, not being here, not working hard. Will you trust what Jesus has done? Will you trust him to satisfy you? Will you trust him to fill you? To give you what you've been looking for, man? If you'll just acknowledge your failure, fear the Lord and follow him. Scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And right now, what we're going to do as a people who are in a symbolically going to Gilgal together, we're going to take communion as a church. You know, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus called us to do. He doesn't call us to a place. He calls us to a table. And he calls us to it as often as we come to it to remember that work that he did, that great work that we have witnessed. Yes, indeed, that we have experienced personally. And so what's going to happen is the band's going to sing a song over you during this time. If you're in the room, you're not yet a believer. If you have kids in the room, never yet followed Jesus, I would ask you just to withhold. This is for those who have witnessed and received this free gift of faith. It's work of redemption. That's true of them. They're going to sing these words over you. Beautiful song. And I just want you to be still and consider the great thing that he has done. Consider that work that he has done. And in a moment, I'm going to come up and I'm going to lead us through these elements together. And then we're going to stand and declare our love for our King. And we're going to leave here witnessing to anyone who will listen. Amen. Father, I love you. God, thank you for your grace. God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. God, thank you that when we were failures, God, when we, oh man, when we blew it, God, when we turned, God, you pursued us. Even still, while we were yet sinners, your grace was greater. God, because your grace is greater, our failure isn't final. You get the final word, God. And because of the work of the cross, because Jesus paid it all, Lord, the word that we hear over us one day is, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, we long for those words, God. We long to hear it. And we long to see the throne room of heaven filled with people that hear it as well. And so, God, I pray because of what we have witnessed, God, we will live that powerfully before people with the work of the Spirit through us. Christ, we magnify you today.